shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hello, Father.
So we got a wind blowing through the studio. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
All right, it's a fan. Can you hear it, Nick? I don't know if our listeners can hear it, but okay, there we go. Thank you. Okay, Nick. Tony came to the rescue. He beat you to it. So.
Just a buzz.
Anyway, so how are you? But it's a beautiful day in Chicago.
Yesterday was a beautiful day in Chicago.
It was.
For me. I liked
it. No, it rained yesterday.
I liked it. It was dark.
So I had a seminarian who was coming through. He was on retreat in Pennsylvania, Scranton. Is that Pennsylvania?
Pennsylvania. Yeah.
So he was coming through on his way back to the seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And haven't seen him in a couple of years. He's now in his third year. But I'll tell you what, talk about hope.
Right.
And inspiration. This guy is just a very, very solid. And he was, you know, in view of all the stuff going on in the church, he says, just what's amazing are the seminarians who are coming, these young guys who know what they're up against. They know the world they're coming out of in order to re-enter in a, having given themselves to Christ and in the mission of the church, they know the sacrifices that they're going to make, but it's not just the sacrifices, personal sacrifices, and they're willing to make that. Of course, they're young, and we would hope that you know that would perpetuate itself down through the whole of one's life. But this is where the challenge is, and this is as we were speaking about this, the absolute need to form young men in the reality of spiritual warfare, to form them in all honesty, in the reality of the desert, the desert experience and the dark night, which we speak about often here on the radio, but I've always believed that this is perhaps what's most lacking. And coupled with that would be the absolute nurturing of intimacy with Christ. Because if there's no intimacy with the Lord, and that means this is where we move into the whole realm of mysticism, And I read an article just yesterday. I'll bring it up at some point, but I think I've got it here with me. But it's entitled the Demise, or it's right here, The Demise of Mystical Theology. And just scanning through the article, it reconfirms for me that what we're doing here is what we're supposed to be doing, you know? And that if there's been a whole era in the life of the church where there's been a distrust when it comes to mysticism. Again, how do you define mysticism? I'm not going to go into the definition, but it's being imbued with the Spirit of God. Right. It means that there is one has it's an experiential relationship with God. It's really falling in love with God. Mm-hmm. It's knowing the love of God for us, in spite of us, But also that God is not a permissive God, but a God who is very demanding and wants us to hold nothing back in giving ourselves to Him. And if we're constantly in that frame of mind, yes, if we're in the frame of mind that we know that every day is a new day, every day is mm-hmm. a new beginning, every day requires of us really a recommitment.
And so that would make sense. I think that's one of many things that are missing in our faith and what people today walk around knowing or not knowing. I mean, I really wish I would have known a lot of these things when I was younger, because then I would have stayed, and I would have stayed in the faith. It seems as years go by, you see how much you need it. You know, and it's like, it's funny because I have a friend at work that I'm trying to really introduce him to, you know, what we believe. And it's hard because he's of that mind where it's like, I can't see it, I can't touch it, then it's not real.
And it's not real.
And that's what we're really, when you get in tune, that's kind of what our faith is really about. It's just not really needing to touch, to see, to feel, but know that God is there. And, right. and it's hard to explain to people. You know, it's really hard to explain because a lot of people, I think, today want to see it. They want to touch it. They want to feel it. They want to know, okay, what this is. And it's not like that. It's faith. It's faith is not tangible. It's just something you know deep inside.
And it. The presumption is that, I mean, for this to happen, we've got to be in reality.
Right.
And the reality is, and I say this so often as well, is that Jesus didn't deceive us.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and this is, I think this is hard for us to grasp in the world today, because we don't see, there's not a, in another day and another time, when people really experienced poverty, or they really, or a war, mm-hmm. or whatever suffering that was just, You couldn't avoid it. You couldn't run from it. You had to live in it, face it, and it was in that naturally it puts you in a kind of disposition, so that you reach out for someone or something who can bring some meaning and purpose into this suffering. So it's part of life. But see, we live in an interesting time when we've got so much, and I mean, when you think of generations past, mm-hmm. and I think I mentioned this on the radio some maybe a month ago or whatever, but I looked at these little documentaries on what life was like in the 1920s, mm-hmm. what life was like in the 1930s, what life was like in the 1940s. And then the 1950s. Now, in the 1950s, things began to radically change because it was a time of plenty, right? You know, mm-hmm. there was, and then of course with the modern technology, and you know, you had you think about the days when I think of my mother having to wash and iron clothes, right. and you know, for a family of 10. With that old washing machine where you had to squeeze whatever it was,
squeeze the,
and that was at least she had a wash machine. You know,
right.
There's other, when I was in Mexico, you know, the people would actually have to wash mm-hmm. the clothes by hand.
Hit it on the rocks.
On the rocks, yeah.
Yeah.
And but at least she had a wash machine. But mm-hmm. the clothes had to
ring them.
I guess right. they call it a ringer, right?
Yeah, I think that's what
a ringer.
Is. Ringer.
Did you?
I remember seeing one
really?
Of those.
Yeah. yeah.
We had one in the basement.
And then, of course, the clothes had to be
hung up
on the line outside, and then brought in, and then they had to iron. Everything had to be ironed. So, and of course, this is before microwaves mm-hmm. and even the telephone. It was.
I think about all these inventions that are supposed to make it easier. You're supposed to have more time, but in reality, you don't. You don't. I mean, I just.
Well, we don't now because we've got all this other stuff that consumes
that
our
space.
Time. You know,
yes.
that cyberspace, right?
Yeah.
The, the social media, which is supposed to bring us into communion right. with others, and yet we've got this epidemic of loneliness mm-hmm. on the part of the young people, which is quite shocking itself, yeah. you know, that young people are lonelier than old people. Old people, you expect that old people are going to be lonely because mm-hmm. they've, you know, their spouses have died, family members have died, they find themselves alone, but the hope is certainly that they have the proper spiritual formation that loneliness is transformed into a solitude as a perhaps a weight, and I think it should be in life that we come into a certain point in our life where we perhaps anticipate, you know, what is yet to come.
Yeah.
That there is something beyond the here and now of life, though this because it becomes very obvious that the world is really indeed passing away, and we're passing away with it. But we pass over from here to there, which is something I do want to get into perhaps in this hour as well, going back to the readings on Sunday, you mm-hmm. know, where Jesus said, you know, don't presume, basically, I mean, don't be presumptuous that no matter how you live your life, at the end of all things, you're going to knock on the door and that door is going to be open. In fact, the door could be maybe shut, tight, locked. You're knocking and you let me in. And he says, but who are you? I don't know you because you never knew me. In other words, and then he talks about the wailing and the grinding the teeth, you know, those images to describe what it would be like to be in to have to exist in the absence of God, because we've chosen basically to divorce our life from God. But so that brings us back to the initial question, or the initial commentary, I guess, that this demise of mysticism in the life of the church is to the detriment of interior solitude and interior well-being. But to come to that interior well-being, which is to know that I'm not alone, but God is with me, God dwells within me, that there is this inner sanctum that is a dwelling place of God. Tomorrow's the Feast of St. Augustine. He speaks about that, again, the reality that we're not going to rest until we rest in God. The reality is that in life we have to suffer. And until we can accept that, you know, then we're going to be dissatisfied because there's something got to be wrong with me because I'm lonely, or I'm suffering this affliction to my body, to the mind, to the soul, the spirit, whatever it may be. You know, whereas, again, going back to another time or another place, when people, it was just, suffering was, oh, by the way, so this is kind of related. When I was in Rochester, there was a movie. So this, what is it, TCM or Ted?
TCM.
Is it TCM?
Yeah, I think yeah. It's
the
it's
old movies or classic,
Turner Channel or
classical
somewhere.
Movies or whatever. And they had this, I couldn't see the whole thing because I had to get to this appointment with the doctor, but I wanted to. But it was about a movie about immigration. These were immigrants from Sweden to the United States, but it didn't quite get to their coming over to the United States, but it was the whole first part of the movie was about the life that they lived in Sweden. And I mean, we're going back to the earlier part of the century, as the story is being told, but the harshness of life, you know, that you were completely dependent on the weather and the harvest, you know, whether you're going to have wheat or whether you're going to have whatever, but you know, you had to do everything you could to make sure you had sufficient resources to survive the winter. The winner, and then and everybody had to work, and as you come of age, you know, if you're not working, because it's really this kind of centers around this one son who the parents, they're suffering. You can see it. It's depicted so vividly in the movie, just the labor. But then also their religiosity was a really kind of a harsh. Religiosity. It was, you know, God was to be feared, and they really instill the fear of God in you. But it was cold, and it was God was distant, and God was really the very judgmental God. And so it was. This was would be from a Protestant. I think they were Lutherans. But everything was harsh. Everything was harsh. Life was harsh. Life was dark. Life was work. Religion was harsh. God was harsh. And so the boy, as he's coming of age, as he's a teenager, certainly he wants out of that, and he discovers through a coworker, because he's finally forced out of the home to go find job, to find a job, you know, taking care of the cows or whatever in some other place, and a coworker, another a peer, knows about America. And so they start talking and fantasizing about, you know, going over the ocean into this new land of plenty, right? Mm-hmm. And they eventually they do, but I didn't get to that part of the movie. But the but the point was that the life was so hard, and that you didn't have time. Like now for the kids, you couldn't dote over your children, you couldn't coddle your children, because, you know, we just don't have the time or the energy. We've got that. We've just got to survive. So it's really about surviving. Today, life is much easier, but there's a sickness that is in the society. Again, you just talk about the epidemic of loneliness, cyberspace, social media, and yet, you know, through this, we're supposed to be so connected, and yet, obviously, we're so disconnected. And so, and of course, the religion has become, for many people, no longer relevant, because it's what's been conveyed or communicated is just the opposite of this very harsh image of God, to this very soft, you know, we call it the kumbaya. Yeah, you know, we're gonna
goody goody.
We're gonna make it, and it can't relate, because it's not real to many people, or they're kind of caught between this and that. You know, on one hand, religion demands of us a certain discipline, which comes out of the readings on Sunday as well, and we just don't want the discipline. I think we were talking about that last week, and I probably said it many times because I'm reflecting, and even with the seminarian this morning, I was reflecting on this as well. We were talking about this, but because these young guys are very much aware of what's been in the dark that has now been exposed in the light by God's grace, it's God manifesting his justice in this regard, and that would mean, you know, the horrific deviation of life on the part of priests or even bishops, where there is this the corruption is being exposed, or the duplicity of life, and yet, even so, these young men are drawn, because this is the call of God. This is the mysticism. These are guys that have to be have had this encounter with the living Christ in order to give themselves over to Christ in an institution where there is systemic sickness, because perhaps there's been a demise of mysticism. And so if you don't have relationship with a living God, then you're naturally going to be, you're going to seek something somewhere from someone to satisfy the emptiness that is within us. But having relationship with God, but not on a superficial level, but on a deep level, or being instructed properly how to deepen one's faith, that God does so in such a way that he drags us or brings us through the desert or through the dark night. And this is a biblical reality. Jesus himself, before he went into the mission, he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. But it's in the desert that the roots deepen, or were being made ready for the mission that the Lord is entrusting to us, so that we can be the leaven, so we can be the salt, we can be light in the darkness. But we've got to be willing to suffer that, to suffer the desert, to suffer the dark night. People think, you know, especially with the dark night, we think of the St. John of the Cross, and People think often that this is something for those who are really in the heights of sanctity.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. It begins very, very soon in the course of one's spiritual journey. But we have to be willing to enter into that journey. Now, the thing about Christianity, Catholicism in most specific way, the Catholic Church, is that everything is centered around the sacrificial, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. But see how we've even... We distance ourselves from that mystical reality because it is sacrificial. And so if we can create this superficial, feel-good kind of a community, and convince ourselves that we can basically go the way of the flesh or go the way of the world or whatever, then everything is distorted and eventually perverted, right? And so it's a false, just a distortion or perversion of the deposit of faith, the mystical reality of our religion. But it's work to cultivate and nurture that relationship with God, and it means the willingness, as Jesus said in the farewell discourse, you know, and through the whole of the Gospels, that in this world you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be easy. You've got to pick up your cross. You've got to follow me. You don't have to, but this is the call. If you choose life, then if you choose me, you choose life. But to have life, you've got to be willing to die. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to the passing things of this world. And yes, of course, there's many, many good things that we can enjoy in a healthy and a proper way. But, so 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's so that's already in the inherent in life, is that much of life is labor,
work. Yeah.
It's work. But the Lord ensures that in the midst of this work, we have rest, and we should, in the course of each day, have a little bit of time rest. I think if we could, and we were talking about this morning, when I was speaking with the seminarian about the Holy Mass should be it's a renewing. We renew our commitment. We re-utter our fiat, our yes to God, which is what? But to give ourselves to the Lord, to surrender our life to the Lord, so that God, who then feeds us with himself, having given ourselves to him, sinners that we are, but that we're not in grave sin, not in mortal sin, we should then must go to confession, but we're the just man sins 7 times a day. When Peter said, how many times a day should I forgive my brother? 7 times. Jesus said, no, not 7, but 70 times a day. So we come to Mass humbly acknowledging that we are sinners. By the way, I think later in the week I want to share, and I'm going to share certainly with the people here in the parish on Sunday, the beautiful prayer of St. Ambrose in preparation for the Mass. It is absolutely, it's a beautiful, it's a long prayer, but it's a very beautiful prayer. But it speaks, I actually shared it Sunday night at the evening Mass after having been through all the other Masses. I was in the chapel praying, and I found this prayer, and I thought, wow, this is a kind of a summation of those readings, that do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, that don't live with the presumption that you're going to go to heaven. No, because God isn't the permissive God. He does demand of us something. He demands of us. He wants our life, and that we hold nothing back in giving ourselves to God. But the benefit of that is that He's not outdone in generosity. We give 10%, He gives 100%. But it's not the things of the world that are passing away. It's all this is it's an interior, the interior fruits of life in God is that we have a peace. There's a joy. There's a strength. And it makes no difference whether we're experiencing desolation or consolation, whether we're on the top of the mountain or in the dry of the desert, or whether in the dark of night or in the light of day. It doesn't matter, because there's a What we develop in relation to God is what we would call a holy indifference, so that it's like Job said, right? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so that it's even what happens is we begin to transcend the experiential, and just the mere knowledge of God is sufficient. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, we got to take a break. We'll be right back. Today is the feast of St. Monica. The other day was the feast of St. Louis. I want to share, again, this is an opportunity to share from their own writings, or certainly in the case of St. Monica, the writings of her son, St. Augustine, about her last days. St. Louis, the absence of fathers today in the lives of so many people, and how this father speaks to his son. Gosh, if we could just get back into that, you know, how things would be so radically transformed. You know, we would be better off as a society, and we would be doing properly what we should be doing, and that is carrying each other through this life toward and into the next. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I tell you, we're midway into the show, the program. I hate to call it a show, sounds kind of...
Program, show, it's the
but,
same.
But somebody said, and I was telling Tony during the break, and I've said this to all of you so often that, you know, you think you're going to have time to prepare, and you're just there's just a parish is, there's just distractions all the time. And so you're flying into the studio, and what am I going to say? And yet I tend to be, I ramble. And so I forgot who, somebody says, just what's amazing to me is you can talk for an hour nonstop, and, you know, it's there's always something to say, but does it all come together? My hope is it would.
It does.
But at least, you know, if I go to Mass and I listen to a priest, and he may speak for 20 minutes or maybe 10 minutes, if I take anything from what he said, then I consider it a good homily.
Yeah.
You know? So we're not only, the only perfection is God. God is yes. perfect. But anyway, this is a beautiful, it's like a prayer, really. Mm-hmm. But this is the words of a father to a son, St. Louis, who was born in 1214. He was the king of France. He became king when he was 22 years old. He had 11 children. He married, he had 11 children. And he was just as very devout. Well, he's a saint, the king of France. But he was a man of penance and prayer. He had love for the poor. And this is the letter he wrote to his son. Imagine a father writing like this to his son. He says, "My dearest son, my first instruction is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength." So see, there we've got the mysticism, right? Mm-hmm. Love. That means you got to enter into relationship with God. "Without this, there is no salvation," he says. "Keep yourself, my son, from everything that you know displeases God. That is to say, from every mortal sin. You should permit yourself to be tormented by every kind of martyrdom before you would allow yourself to commit a mortal sin." Imagine that.
Wow.
Today. Father, this goes back to the reading on Sunday, "Do not disdain the discipline of the Lord." Because what father who loves his son would not discipline his son in order to prepare him? Where's the reading here? "God treats us as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? At the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy but for pain. Yet later it brings a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when approved by him, when reproved by him." So again, this goes back to the desert or the dark night or whatever afflictions may come in life. If God is at the center, if we love God and we seek to live so as not to displease God, which means what? But to obey the commandments and to give ourselves to the Lord, then there is this interior fruit that is born, and it's an interior peace, as the father's, this St. Louis is pointing out to his son. Now he says, "If the Lord has permitted you to have some trial, bear it willingly and with gratitude, considering that it has happened for your good and that perhaps you well deserved it." Now remember, what did Jesus say? But God always brings good out of evil and light out of darkness, and eventually life out of death. So basically the father is repeating what the Lord has said. "If the Lord bestows upon you any kind of prosperity, thank him humbly and see that you become no worse for it, either through vain pride or anything else, because you ought not to oppose God or offend him in the matter of his gifts. Listen to the divine office with pleasure and devotion. As long as you are in church," and so the divine office is what? But it is, it could be the liturgy of the hours, we call that the divine office, the prayers of the church. But also that's the hinge to the highest act of prayer, which is the Holy Mass, the sacred mysteries. So listen to the divine office with pleasure, with devotion. As long as you are in church, be careful not to let your eyes wander and not to speak empty words, but pray to the Lord devoutly, either aloud or with the interior prayer of the heart. This is very beautiful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Be kind-hearted to the poor, the unfortunate, and the afflicted. Now, this is a king writing to his son. Thank God for all the benefits he has bestowed upon you, that you may be worthy to receive greater. Be just to your subjects, swaying neither to right nor left, but holding the line of justice. Always side with the poor rather than with the rich until you are certain of the truth. See that all your subjects live in justice and peace, but especially those who have ecclesiastical rank and who belong to religious orders. Be devout and obedient to our mother, the church." He says, actually, "Be devout and obedient to our mother, the Church of Rome, and the Supreme Pontiff as your spiritual father. Work to remove all sin from your land, particularly blasphemies and heresies. Gosh, do we need to hear that today, really, huh?
Yeah.
Absolutely. In conclusion, dearest son, I give you every blessing that a loving father can give a son. May the three persons of the Holy Trinity and all the saints protect you from every evil, and may the Lord give you the grace to do his will so that he may be served and honored through you, that in the next life we may together come to see him, love him, and praise him unceasingly. Amen. And he actually ends the letter with the amen. So it really is a prayer, basically a father interceding on behalf of his son. I was suggesting on Sunday, you know, this whole question, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that we keep the commandments. This is the father is speaking this to his son here, right? Mm-hmm. We do. I mean, imagine to have that kind of sensitivity, that we live so as not to displease God, that we have that sensitivity, that kind of sensitivity that says, I think of, I never wanted to bring shame to my father or disappoint him. And I don't know if I've shared this before on the radio, but I remember as an adult, and I'm already a priest and many years a priest, this was not too long before my father died, and we were sitting in there's a big living room. There's a living room and there's another room that's kind of an extension of the living room. And my father was often, I was with my siblings and members of the family in one part of the room, and he was in the other part of the room. I think he was watching TV, but he was also, he listens to everything, which we realized because. So we were kind of joking and talking about, when we were growing up and our own mischievousness, what the things that we kind of did or didn't do or whatever. But it was all in jest and fun, and it's, the idea is we've matured, we've grown up. And while we weren't really considered bad kids, we didn't do anything really terribly bad, nothing to that I know of that was illegal or whatever. But I did say something. I mentioned something that I had done, and I think back. Oh, I'll tell you what it was. So I had taken a car, my father's car. I didn't have a car, so I had his car, and I had a date, right? So as I was going on a date, there was a road called Star Road, and it's where, high school students, or I don't know if I was in high school. I had to be my last year of high school, maybe out of high school. And, it's where people go and they kind of make out and all that. Mm-hmm. In those days, that's what, okay. Whatever. So, yeah. So I had this little girlfriend, my little girlfriend, and, we're going to go, because you got to go down Star Road. It's in the midst of the woods, the forest, right, and all that. And it had rained all day. So, God spared me because the car got stuck in a ditch, the road went
right.
Like there was a, lower, you couldn't see it. So it was in the mud. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Got stuck in the mud. Horrible, horrible. Dark at night. It was very dark. And I was so embarrassed. I felt so bad. And this other car happened to be there and they had to push me out. So mm-hmm. I put a dent in the back of my father's. It was a little Chevy, mm-hmm. 67 Chevy is what it was. And I really was so embarrassed. I felt such shame, mm-hmm. That I would even think that you get
right.
So I, but my dad, did, but I had to say, I want to say this is a confession. Please, these are confession days because Sunday I made a confession too, public confession. But I didn't tell my father the truth. I didn't tell him that I had taken the car down Star Avenue or Star Road. Star I think Road. It was called Star Road. It was you just don't go down that road. There's no lights. It's just, right. It's in the woods, but everybody knew about it, certainly mm-hmm. in school, but I didn't tell them that part of the story, right? Mm-hmm. I just said I got caught in the
mud
and had to have, because you want to know where those dents came.
Right, those dents.
What'd you do? What happened? So, but so later we were talking, you know, as we were talking, I confessed this to my, we were talking to my siblings, and boy, did my father, he heard that, and he went, bad. Oh my gosh. He said, what? And I was so embarrassed. I felt like I was 12 years old, and I felt real shame that I had...
didn't tell the whole truth.
Well, it's not that, but that I had disappointed my father, that I had that I caused shame to my father. You know, does that make sense? You know?
Yeah.
But that kind of sensitivity. But imagine with God that we would have that kind of sensitivity, that God is all knowing, God sees all things, and that we would have that sensitivity that I don't want to do anything that's going to bring any offense to God. And especially when we know the love of God, that Jesus, that God the Father so loved the world, he so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save us. And Jesus took that love to the extreme. He laid down his life. He took our sins to himself. That incomprehensible manifestation of God's love for my salvation, that I would then... think that I could that I would not, that the last thing I would want to do is offend this God who loved me so much that he did this for me to save me, you know. And parents, don't they do that for their children in different ways? We would hope, you know. Again, if we're not, as I said perhaps at the beginning of the show, I mentioned on Sunday that God isn't a permissive God. And see, the psychology of our day is that so many parents become permissive. We just go the way of the world. It's things that are socially acceptable never would have been deemed acceptable, even when I was a kid. You know, the way we act, the way we speak, whatever. You know, but now everything has become so acceptable, even to the point that, and this is horrific when you think about it, when these like New York and was it Rhode Island and other states. Legalize the killing of a baby to the trimester, even to the point that doctor would say that even after the birth, a decision can be made and will keep the baby comfortable, awaiting the decision whether to put this life to kill the baby, and it that we would come to this point in our society. When we're talking about the baby, so in New York, when they passed the law that abortion was legal to the trimester, all the way up to pregnancy to the delivery of the baby, that there was the applause and the cheering and the and lighting up the Empire State Building, you know, to celebrate this. Is that not frightening, really, when you think about it?
Yeah, it was really frightening.
But that's just how distant we are from this God, our God, the only God, who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to adopt us, to bring us into this family, into this mystical body, to show us a way to salvation. Anyway, it just what we need are people like St. Louis, fathers who can speak to their son in such a way, or even not having written this, obviously it was being witnessed in the life of this man, this great king, who was truly humble, and you know, to have that witness, this is what's so lacking in the society today, and that's why I think, you know, I heard these actually it was Marshall and Tim Gordon. It was interesting for me to hear them speak. I think it was Tim Gordon who said this. And this is with regards to the priests and the bishops. It's like, we need, and the Pope, we need our fathers. We need our fathers. We need the men to show us the way, you know. And so this duplicity of life, the scandals, dumbing down everything, seemingly no regard for the full counsel of God, for the hard teachings, that we feel the absence of fatherhood. Again, what did Jesus say, or what did the in the letter to the Hebrews, what was written? Do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when approved by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son He acknowledges. God treats us as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? At the time, the discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. But later, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And then the reading goes on. It's very beautiful. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your heart, for your feet, that what is lame may not be disjoined, but healed. I mean, my gosh, we really need a reawakening.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
All right, so we'll take a break?
We could.
Okay, let's do it. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Support Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, inviting you to join the 2020 Theology of the Body Institute on the ultimate pilgrimage, walking and praying in the footsteps of Jesus. Join myself,
Christopher West,
Father Justin Brady,
Jason Clark,
and the TOB team as we visit Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Via Della Rosa, Bethlehem, and more.
The 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, Saturday, February 15th through Tuesday, February 25th, 2020, with an optional extension to Jordan, February 25th through the 27th. While you're on the 2020 TOB Pilgrimage, you'll have first-class hotel accommodations, air-conditioned tour buses, breakfast and daily dinner, plus special meals, daily formation with Christopher West and chaplains. For complete information and registration for the 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, visit tobpilgrimages.com. That's tobpilgrimages.com. Or call 1-800-842-4842. Reserve now.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, this hour is going
really fast.
Too fast. Too fast. See if I can get everything in the next 10 minutes. The gospel reading on Sunday was it's a very strong reading, because there's the question is being asked of Jesus. A simple question, and I wonder if people even ask the question today. Lord, will only a few people be saved? And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. And he goes on to say that after the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and saying, Lord, open the door for us. And he will say to you in reply, I do not know where you are from. And you will say, well, we ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evil doers. And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. It's a very strong reading.
Yeah,
and we, for 30, 40 years, 50 years maybe, we just seem to have forgotten. And I'm saying that perhaps today, it just is just so much that is being exposed. It's like God in his justice and mercy is lifting the veil. What is in the dark is coming into the light. And is this not his way of trying to awaken us, to get it out of our head, this presumption that we can do anything we want to do, and at the end of all things, that door is going to be wide open? You know, that we live with the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, as Scripture says, that we live so as not to offend God, and that if we've offended God, that we are sincerely and deeply repentant. We just seem to presume that because God is love, all will be fine. We can do anything we want. And this is contrary to who God is. God is like a father, as we read, and I just read that, you know, who is not permissive. I mean, if permissive parents, and unfortunately there's lots of permissive parents because that's the psychology of the day, and that's why priests are permissive, bishops are permissive, we live in a very permissive society. But what's the fruit of that permissiveness? You know, when the boundaries aren't defined, when we cultivate confusion, the end result is chaos and what? But loneliness, an epidemic of loneliness. Because truth has been withheld, the hard teachings, you know, that God is a demanding God. And for our good, for our salvation, but also for the mission that's been entrusted to us, and that's to all of us, that we have to carry each other through this life. It requires of us a discipline. So we reap what we sow, and so we're in a crisis. And I go back to those two guys, the dudes, as we'd say, you know, we need our fathers. Where are the fathers? Where are the priests? Where are the bishops? Where is the Pope? It's a cry. Yet you can't dismiss that, because there's a need. There's a need. People are tired of the confusion. And yeah, you can say, well, you know, you can go and look in the catechism. Well, of course, but we need people to people, person to person. I mean, Jesus founded the church for that purpose. You know, it's not just something we read in a book, but that it's being reflected in the life and in the teaching of the church. We're not meant to accommodate or befriend the world in such a way that, you know, we compromise truth in order to befriend. No, we've got to be always, as Jesus said, you're going to be at enmity with the world. So it's, where are the fathers? Well, they're there, but we need fatherhood. We've talked about this, Tony, many times, but I'm convinced this is the number one crisis in the society. Be it the priests, bishops, be it the fathers of family, men, because every man is called the father, the, you know, to set the tone, to set the example, and in imitation of Jesus. So we're just about almost out of time. I don't think I'm going to get into St. Monica, but I will certainly will come back to that because right. Tomorrow's a feast of St. Augustine. I've got to share these
beautiful readings.
They're beautiful readings because St. Monica, you know, when you live the faith as she did, I can conclude here because this is what I wanted to, a point I wanted to make, and we can come back to that on Thursday, come back to this. But so the will of God is that we obey the commandments of God. Again, to the young man who said, "What must I do to inherit life everlasting?" Jesus said, "Have you kept the commandments? Because that's expected of you." He said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Good. Okay, good. Now give me your life. Give me your life." And the young man went away sad because he had many possessions. He couldn't let go in order to give himself to Christ. But the Lord knew that he'd be back eventually because everything is passing away. The other thing that we can build on this, really, what is the will of God, but that we stand in the breach, which means that, like Moses and the prophets, the saints down through the ages, that we intercede. We intercede. I was mentioning on Sunday that when I was a kid, when I was a child, and, you know, the thought of hell, nobody would want to be in hell. I believed in God. I loved God as a child. I was an altar boy. But I thought if my family should go to hell, I want to go with them because I couldn't stand the thought of being separated from the people that I loved and people who loved me, my parents and my brothers and sisters, even though we fought and we had our issues and all that, but it was family. We loved each other. And I couldn't stand, you know, even to this day, the thought of that kind of separation was unthinkable. But, you know, as you grow up, you develop a more mature faith, hopefully we come to this reality that, you know, that people can be lost. And I recall worrying about this, you know, in a retreat as I went to the seminary. And for days, I'm agonizing over the fact that maybe my family would, without even realizing that I'm very much in need of God's grace, but by the grace of God go I. But I had this this real concern about the family, and just so worried about, you know, their conversion and their faith and living a right way of life. And the Lord finally just kind of stopped me and said, you know, if they're so close to your heart, you're suffering for them, how much more are they in my heart and I suffer for them? And so the point was, don't worry, just give me your life. He dropped me, as I said the other day, in 1,000 pieces and never put those pieces back together in order that I would live my life totally dependent on God. And I try to do that. I try to do that, but the one thing we do have to do, and we'll end here, is that part of the will of God is for all of us. We've been set apart to intercede, to be in the breach, like Moses and the prophets and all the saints, to pray for each other, to pray for our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters, to pray for all people. Every time we enter into the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass, the Church is in the breach. She's interceding. She's praying. She brings the whole of humanity. We participate in the sufferings of Jesus, who from the cross says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That door be open. Okay, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back. I'll be back Thursday. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Thank you.
that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?